Well, today's lesson is Crisis in Eden. What do you think about when you think of crisis?
Okay, here it starts.
Was it start?
There was no crisis in Eden.
There wasn't a crisis, okay? So you want to dismiss the whole crisis concept, okay?
Right.
How about the rest of you? What do you think about when you think about crises? Any of you? And nobody has any crises in their life?
Uncertainty.
Uncertainty.
Yeah.
Okay, I like that, uncertainty.
I think about all the mistakes I make.
Okay.
That
unexpected. So we're the title of the lesson is Crisis in Eden, and we're going to really go along with what Leroy was saying is there was really no crises, but there were a lot of things unexpected. And we're going to look at here on Sunday, there's some interesting quotes here. Talks about the blessings of the creation. First, he blessed the sea creatures and the birds. He encouraged them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the sea and let earth, the birds multiply on earth. Second, when Adam and Eve were created, God blessed them with similar encouragement. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The third blessing given in the creation story is a seventh-day Sabbath. Here is further confirmation that the people are far more than just the animals. They were created to enjoy fellowship with the Creator in ways none of the creatures can. Here we see the unmistakable evidence of the special place humans have been given in the creation. So, one of the fundamental truths, basic principles of the Seventh-day Adventist truth is the seventh-day Sabbath. And we're going to explore a little about the Sabbath, and then we're going to get back to what the lesson's titled, Crisis in Eden. But it's interesting to think about that was a blessing given at creation. That was something instituted at that time. And I think it's going to be important to start to discover what is the blessing that was meant for Sabbath. Unfortunately, as many of us have lived in this and grew up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, it's been something that's defined us apart from others. When the truth is, it's something that's enriched and for everyone to enjoy. And I think that's the biggest challenge. Whoever has Genesis 2, 1 through 3, would you read that? Genesis 2, 1 through 3.
And the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because that in it he rested from all his work, which God had created.
Okay, now that's an interesting idea. God rest. Now, it's kind of an interesting thing we think about. Okay, you and I know the reality of rest. Last Thursday morning, on New Year's Eve day, I got up at 2 in the morning. My wife and my daughter and her partner, we drove to Hayes, Kansas. We went and picked up my daughter's partner's stuff. We loaded in the trailer and we drove back. And it was 1,100 miles in 20 hours. We went and picked up a trailer there in Wichita because in Hayes, Kansas, there's no place to pick up a trailer. So we had to pick up a trailer in Wichita, Kansas, and behind my older brother's truck. So I know what tired is. And my objective was to be home before midnight because I didn't want to be in the road after midnight on New Year's Eve day. New Year's Eve. So anyway, I know what rest is. Is that the kind of rest God needed? Now, there's an interesting idea that I recently came across with Dr. Tim Jennings, who has a Know and Come and Reason ministry in Tennessee. Someone have Revelation 12, 7 through 9?
Yes.
Okay, would you read it?
Okay. In chapter 12, verse 7 says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels were fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he wasn't strong enough. And they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent, we call him the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him.
Okay. Once again, we got a picture of a dragon and a fight and a war. You know, we all are accompanied with, I mean, today's world, you're always exposed to things about war. Once again, was there the war like we think about? This man's understanding is, and this man's conclusion is, that the devil was given the earth to roam and to show and to do whatever he wanted. This was his stage. This was his theater where he could produce any production he wanted. And why was he no longer in heaven or any of the other planets? It's my belief, once again, going back to understanding God, that everyone had rejected him. There was nobody saying, he had no inroads. But he was put on this earth. And this man's interesting idea that then the whole controversy was about Jesus and whether Jesus was the Son of God, and why was Jesus given that position where Lucifer thought he should have that position. As Rob talked about last week, that it's understood and that Jesus would come as an angel to communicate to the angels, Michael. And Lucifer thought, well, why can't I be in that same position? Why can't I go into the heaven councils and be in the councils with God? So that was the basis of the conflict. So creation, in this man's research and understanding, is really the demonstration to the universe that Jesus is God. And you think about the creation of, he calls it design laws. There's certain designs. Think about the fact that that tree out there is giving us oxygen. And what are we giving that tree? Carbon dioxide. And you think about those connections there, that interconnectedness, that showing how Jesus in his creation created this world. Now, he talks about during that time of creation, the devil, after each day, the people would say the devil would say to the rest of the created beings, oh, don't get so overwhelmed by that with what God's doing. I mean, I told you he's got a lot of power. We all know he's got power. Because can you imagine? Now, I know we're just all speculating here, but can you imagine if this was all being created, wouldn't you want to see what the next day was? Oh, I wonder what's going to be tomorrow. Did you see what happened today? Oh, I bet this is going to be tomorrow. Let's see what's going to happen tomorrow. So the whole universe had the opportunity to watch this process take place. So you can imagine Lucifer, the devil, Satan, whatever word you want to use there, all the things he did to try to discount that. So this man said the day of rest was really God saying, okay, you decide, like a lawyer. What does the lawyer say when he's done? I rest my case. I rest my case. I'll quit talking and let everyone decide based upon the evidence. And of course, as any good lawyer thinks, they presented their evidence and it's pretty clear what the results should be. So his understanding is that that day of rest was really God saying, okay, I'm going to just take a step back and let all of you decide and look at the evidence. Whether that's, like I said, this man, this is his ideas about it, this understanding of creation. Come on in here. But I think it's interesting to keep remembering is that day of rest was really something instituted before there was any, quote, crisis in Eden. So obviously there's something important about it. So I want to explore a little more what that is about. Who has Exodus 28? Oh, Exodus, is that the, remember the Sabbath day to keep, yeah, read the whole, yeah. The
6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your manservant or your maidservant or your domestic animals or the sojourner within the gate. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, set it apart for his purpose.
Okay. Here, remember. What happens when you remember something? One of the things I do with couples when I first meet with them, and they're usually coming to me and they're in a crisis situation, I ask them, what was the first thing that was attracted to you about her? What was the first thing that attracted to you about him? What am I trying to do there? I'm trying to remember another experience. Because right now, there's usually one that wants a divorce, one that doesn't want it, and they're chaos. It's a crisis. But when they're crises, sometimes we have to remember. What do you think about when you think about remembering things?
Important.
It's important. And you know what's actually an interesting thing is while you're sitting there remembering, the reality is you're right there in that experience again for that brief moment. You can talk to somebody and ask them about something and they'll start talking about something in their past. And you know at that moment, they are right there in that experience. And that's the power at times of listening, the power of connecting with each other. So Jesus is saying, that it says, remember. Now, who were the Ten Commandments given to? All of us, I know, but they were also given to children of Israel. They were leaving slavery. They were leaving a life where they were told what to do, how to do it, when to do it. And it's interesting to think about. In Genesis, the first one we read, we didn't hear about what you're supposed to do on the Sabbath day or not do. But then, in the Ten Commandments, it's spelled out. I think that's the challenge we have is with the Sabbath is sometimes we start trying to figure out how to function and acknowledge the way to do it in a certain way instead of what the experience is. Who has Exodus 31:12-18?
Okay.
Okay.
I'm reading from the New American Standard.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbath. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days, work may be done, but on the seventh day, there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on that Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the son of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from his labor and refreshed. When he had finished speaking with him upon the mount of Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tables of stone, a testimony tablet of stone written by the finger of God.
Okay, now, what words do we tend to pick up on there? What words struck out to you?
A sign.
A sign, okay. The word sign. Sanctification. What other words?
Covenant.
A covenant. What else? What other words?
It says the words were inscribed by the finger of God.
Finger.
What kind of power is that?
Yeah. Quite a painting, huh?
Yeah.
It's interesting that there's those words in there, but did any of you pick up the other? There's fear-based words in there, too. What are the fear-based words?
Cutting off.
Be cut off.
Yeah,
put
that
to death. I think the devil is masterful at creating an understanding and to think of God as a way that we have to do something to satisfy him. In Patriarchs of Prophet here.
Roger, isn't it interesting that Satan is called a serpent and he literally appeared as a serpent to Adam and Eve?
Absolutely.
And I think that that's, you know, it's an interesting thing that this is the way he appeared to human beings.
In Patriarchs and Prophets 685, while God has desired to teach man that from his own love comes the gift that reconciles them to himself, the archenemy of mankind has endeavored to represent God as one who delights in their destruction. Thus, the sacrifices and ordinance designed of heaven to reveal divine love have been perverted to serve as means whereby sinners have vainly hoped to propitiate with gifts and good works the wrath of offended God. Like somehow we have to do something in order to appease God and then we're okay. And you talk about the biggest blasphemy there is, like somehow we could do anything to appease God.
What does that say about the character of God?
Would you tell me, what does it say?
Well, look at what kind of a person it presents him to be.
Yeah, absolutely.
Robert?
Yeah.
If you listen to what he read and hear words that was there, the death, separation, that was not written by Satan. That was inspired by God. Those are supposedly God's words.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you explain that? It's not a deception. That's what God wrote.
Okay, but the key is, yes. And let's go back to all the things we've talked about. What is the wrath of God? I simply will turn away. I simply says, I can't do anything more. We spent all last quarter on the wrath of God in Jeremiah. And so, I guess to me, what I think we have to do is we have to recognize how we tend to always try to do something to take that into some human existence, when it's really just a simply... You're going to be cut off because I'm the creator. That's what God's saying.
Yeah, but at this time, it was more than just natural consequences of being cut off, because this was God saying to put this as part of their law. You know, these are, you know, you're so person who does this or whatever. You're going to attach the person out that, you know, so there is from God laws that. For the Israelites, as far as how to interact with the people who do these things.
Okay.
I'm asking because
what
the issue that I have is that because the natural consequence may come down the line and be way too late to be able to change the natural consequences. And so there's an incentive to listen to what I'm saying. There are consequences that are going to happen.
We have to make it so they can clearly grasp the importance of it. Go ahead.
The Sabbath. Is it really about creation? Or is it about God?
There you go.
We just read a text here where God says, Sabbath day, if you do these kind of things, this is what's going to happen. When you look at the children of Israel, they came out of Egypt. They had been keeping Sabbath for some time. And I think the word remember is a critical word. It's not just a reminder. To remember the Sabbath day, because my feeling is the Sabbath day is about God. And you say, remember the Sabbath day, because that is the special day that I've set aside for me.
And let's go back to some understanding here. When it says a day is holy, can a day be holy?
No.
No? It can be holy?
Yes.
Okay.
So, the definition of holy is something set apart.
Well, okay. Sanctified is set apart. What's holy then? Let's give a definition of holy. If you look at holy, it's... Okay, what does it say?
Dedicated or devoted to the service of God.
Dedicated or devoted to the service of God.
Okay,
so can a day be service God? Can, you know, I grew up, this book is holy. We got to not put another book on it. Can this piece of paper versus this piece of paper be considered holy? I think...
identify what the word holy means.
That's what we just did. Go ahead.
I couldn't hear.
Okay. But if you go back to understanding God is holy, and you go back to the verse he read about a covenant with God, a covenant, a remembering a relationship. And I think there have been times in the earth's history where there's been some things that have really worked well for the devil in his presentation of God. Look at him. He's just, this will happen or he's going to do it. That's what Ellen White was saying here. He's been masterful at making it that everything a God does out of love has been turned to somehow we're appeasing God. Go ahead. I think that's true. Absolutely.
But if we say, well, God, you know, he's a lenient God and he doesn't want me to be unhappy, so I can do what I want to here and there, then we're not recognizing how very, very, very holy God is.
And the fact that his grace is sufficient. And it's unmerited. That's a fundamental thing. I want to go on. We got a lot of things that we're really looking at. I'm going to read to you the Seventh-day Adventist official position as I... The
Rick,
grace...
Rick is about
Rick. Oh, go ahead, Rick. Go ahead, Rick.
God says, remember the Sabbath. It's like telling a child, remember to brush your teeth.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think that's out of arbitrary, demand. I think it's out of love. I think it's as though a child loves a man, a father loves a child, a mother loves a child. we have, you know, God has related to us throughout history in different ways. So the way he communicated with the children of Israel was in a very simple remember fashion. So they were children compared to the knowledge of God. And I think there's so much different evolution of how man has communicated and understood God throughout time, that it couldn't be translated the same thing.
I wanted to read you the official position of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The gracious Creator, after the 6 days of creation, rested on the seventh day and instituted the Sabbath for all people as a memorial of creation. Okay, a memorial. What do we think about a memorial? Once again, something we remember, something we kind of reflect back. My uncle in World War II talked about going back to memorials where he was in battle. And that was always impactful to him in life when he talked about it. The fourth commandment of God's unchangeable law requires the observance of this seventh-day Sabbath as a day of rest, worship, and ministry in harmony with the teaching and practice of Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a sign of delightful communion with God and one another. It is a symbol of our redemption in Christ, a sign of our sanctification, a token of our allegiance, and a foretaste of our eternal future in God's kingdom. The Sabbath is God's perpetual sign of his eternal covenant between him and his people. Joyful observance of this holy day from evening to evening, sunset to sunset, is a celebration of God's creative and redemptive acts. I thought it was pretty well written. I didn't like the idea of what it required, because I think sometimes we focus on what's required instead of the reality of what is it meant for. What did you think of that when I read it?
It's a legal statement.
Well, there is a lot of legal statement. Unchangeable, we got to emphasize the unchangeable, and requires. But I like the idea it's a perpetual sign. Go ahead. The gracious Creator, after the 6 days of creation, rested on the seventh day and instituted the Sabbath for all people as a memorial of creation.
Okay, stop. They're saying it points to creation. Mm-hmm. The rest of the explanation they give about the Sabbath.
Absolutely.
Points to Christ.
I know.
So is the Sabbath about creation? Or is the Sabbath?
And you know what? That's why I was intrigued by that Dr. Jennings idea about the Sabbath. And it was a day of rest where he could allow people to look at the evidence about who? Christ, Jesus, God, as God.
Aren't we required?
Aren't we required?
Yeah, aren't we required to remember?
Well, tell me what you mean by required.
That if we don't do it, there's going to be results. If we do not remember God, we do not fully devote ourselves to God and have a relationship with God, then we're going to be lost.
Are your grandchildren required to listen to you?
No.
No? Okay.
But there is going to be consequences of the child. We won't have a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
We won't have a relationship of God and Christ, and what's the result?
The wrath of God.
The wrath of God.
Absolutely.
And what's the problem with the word required?
Because I think it puts the emphasis on what we do instead of the experience. If your grandchildren thought they were required to do something, and it was only out of that requirement, eventually they're going to have there's going to be a rebellion.
Now, I guess we have a different interpretation of the word required.
If there's not a relationship.
Yeah.
That's right. And I guess that's...
So it's required that we have a relationship.
Is required you have a relationship? And we're going to even... I'm not sure we're going to get to it, but that's really why that tree was in the garden. Because it wasn't required.
Yeah.
Because there was choice. And that's why this all ties in together so beautifully. That tree where the devil was put or gained access to was really about the fact that it wasn't required. It was about the fact that everyone has a free choice, and that's going to be their own choosing. And I guess that's what my problem in that using the word required. It gets out of the experience and more into a legal doing it. I'm required to pay taxes. There's all kinds of ramifications if I don't, but I'm required to. But I don't think that's anything about what the Sabbath is meant to be. I want to go on here. Jeremiah 17:21-25. Anybody have that one? Okay.
Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and for the sake of your lives, bear no burden on the Sabbath day, or bring in through the gates of Jerusalem. And do not carry a burden out of your house on the Sabbath day, or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, set apart to the worship of God, as I commanded your fathers. Yet they would not listen and obey or incline their ears, but they stiffened their necks, that they might not hear and might not receive instruction. But if you diligently listen to and obey me, says the Lord, and bring in no burden to the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, to keep the Sabbath day holy, set apart for the worship of God, to do no work on it, then there will enter through the gates of the city kings and princes who will sit upon the thrones of David, riding in chariots and on horses, and the kings and their princes, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city will be inhabited and last throughout the ages.
Okay, that's good. So, once again, there was a reminder. This is going to happen. Is there any wonder when Jesus came that these children of Israel had become so clear about how to keep the Sabbath? And I mean clear, I mean rigid. This, you do that. Look at all the things they looked at. Don't you, when you're in distress, go back and think, where did I go wrong? So the children of Israel, the Jewish people, had all of these years to figure out, where did we go wrong? We were this great nation. We were the children of Israel. We were the chosen of God. And where did they put their focus? We've gone wrong in how we've kept the Sabbath. We now need to get right on how we keep the Sabbath. And they had how many steps you could take, how many things you could do, what you couldn't do and can do. I mean, it became its own entity. Sabbath keeping, it became its own function. And that's kind of the concern that I have about Sabbath, because growing up, I remember I grew up in New Jersey, and I was heard about in California on Sabbath they went swimming, and oh, I thought, Mike, wish I lived in California, because what was it? It was about somehow I have to keep, and there they can do it, but you know, and you know, that's unfortunate, it's tragic. Because the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And I guess that's what I want to shift the focus is. Okay, let's leave that legal definition and let's get to understanding what is it meant to do for us. What is it meant to do as a covenant? You alluded to it when you talked about it, pointing to the fact that our Savior, Jesus Christ, there's nothing that we can do to win His favor. We accept it freely, freely gift. But too often we want to put something we do to it. Why? Because as humans, we always want to believe we have some level of control. After the flood, what did they want to do? They wanted to find a way to never have that reality again. When you're in a crisis, don't you always go along and say, I never want to have this happen to me again. So I better learn. The challenge is we have to get really a good grasp of understanding what's meant and what is it meant to do. Go ahead. You want to argue with me more about requirement? I didn't think you were going to let it go. I didn't think you wanted to let it go. Go ahead.
Because I have a problem understanding this and relating. So, recently I'm reading The Great Controversy, and there's a statement that I had a real struggle with. It says, the Sabbath, the great test of loyalty to the truth, especially converted, while the observance of the false Sabbaths will be a vow of allegiance to a power in opposition to God. The keeping of the true Sabbath is an evidence of loyalty to the Creator. One class receives the mark of the beast, the other receives the seal of God.
Okay, isn't that do the same thing the Jews did happen to the Jews? We start figuring out, okay, we got to make sure we keep the right Sabbath so we do the right thing. And I think that is a real... I know you didn't write it. I'm not trying to. I'm just trying to say is that that's our challenge as humans, is how do we take that interpretation and understand? How do we also understand that every law that God has given as out of love?
I'm going to tell you this. I'll be the first to admit, also growing up and listening, reading that and listening to that, I was more worried to try to figure out when the Sunday law and the mark of the beast is going to come along than I was to know God.
That's true. That's true. And I guess that's the key is how do we understand and know God? Go ahead.
I think the problem here is the dichotomy of the two extremes, because it's just as wrong to say God requires something of him as it is to say God requires nothing of him, which is the other extreme. We've got to watch out for going that way.
Well, if you go back to relationships,
that's very true.
If you go back to relationships, okay. I think if you go back to relationships, that's the key, because without a relationship, you know, there isn't anything to look at. I'm not saying you are. What I'm trying to say is, in a relationship, what are the requirements?
Okay.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I know. Okay. So, in understanding relationships, we understand the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath is about God. Got a lot of you have your hands up here. We'll come to you next.
The thing that I look at in this, and the word remember the Sabbath day, takes the, I think, that rigid edge off of the command, because you're remembering. And why do we remember? Because it's something that is either good or bad. It's very specific. We remember to do this, and we're doing the will of God. And it becomes a love relationship instead of a demand to make sure that we live.
Absolutely.
Not cut off.
Absolutely. Go ahead.
I think we make it too complicated. I think it's more simple. It says, remember the Sabbath day, and goes on. And but what in that commandment does it say? Remember that I am your God, and that I created you. And that's what he wants us to remember on the Sabbath day, is to remember who our God is, and that he created us. And as we look ahead in our future and we think we understand how things are going to play out later on, you can already see in the world how, who is God? Evolution is around us all over. I mean, are we going to stand firmly even when science says that it could not have happened in one week? Are we going to stand firm and believe that God created us in 6 days and then he rested on the seventh day? Is he really the God? Are there other gods out there that the world goes after and worships? And I think in the end of time, we're going to choose, yes, I believe in Jehovah God.
Right.
And I believe that God created me.
And
I think that is the crux of the whole thing. And maybe we make it too complicated.
And as Rob said several weeks ago, what's going to get you when you hit that wall, when each of us take our last breath? Is it going to be the Sabbath? Is it going to be what we eat? Is it going to be what we... This, it's going to be a relationship with the Almighty Maker. Go ahead.
In the past, and even today, for many
the actions that you do during that day and say, is this something that is a restful thing? Am I being restful while I do this? Instead of looking, well, should I swim or should I not swim? And looking and saying, can I be in a restful state while I do this or that? Or can I be remembering God in a special way during this thing? And so that's what I do when I look at anything that I do or not do as far as the actions of a certain day. Mm-hmm. And in order to be in a closer relationship, because God wants that relationship, and I want that relationship, and so then we look at the principle of the day.
Mm-hmm.
And there are things that I would do on Sabbath that someone else would do.
Mm-hmm.
In that same way. And there are things that I would do that someone else would do, but they would both be keeping that state of restfulness.
Why do you think there's so much energy in the room right now? Why do you think that is? Because this has been a primary subject that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has pivotal. And you know what I think happens? I think when something becomes that, we're in danger of losing a relationship with God.
Amen.
I want to read this. This is called book, The Sabbath, Restoring the Sacred Rhythm of Rest by Wayne Mueller. And he is not a Seventh-day Adventist, not a Jewish man, but he talks about the Sabbath. And this, to me, is what I think we need to emphasize as a church. What does it mean? Said, I've sat on dozens of boards and commissions with many fine, compassionate, and generous people who are so tired and overwhelmed and overworked that they have neither the time nor the capacity to listen to the deeper voices that speak to the essence of the problem before them. Presented with intricate and delicate issues of poverty, public health, community well-being, and crime, our impulse born of weariness is to rush headlong toward doing anything that will make the problem go away. Maybe then we can finally go home and get some rest. But without the essential nutrients of rest, wisdom, and delight embedded in the problem-solving problem itself, the solution we patch together is likely to be an obstacle to genuine relief. Born of desperation, it often contains enough fundamental inaccuracy to guarantee an equally perplexing problem will emerge as soon as we put it into place. In the soul of the quick fix is the seed of a new problem because our quiet wisdom is unavailable. Then he goes on and talks about all the pursuits and all of that about our society. He says, here's what I suggest for the problem. We have forgotten the Sabbath. Before you dismiss this statement as simplistic, even naive, we must explore more fully the nature and definition of Sabbath. While Sabbath can refer to a single day of the week, Sabbath can also be a far-reaching, revolutionary tool for cultivating those precious human qualities that grow only in time. If busyness can become a violence, we do not have to stretch our perception very far to see that the Sabbath time, effortless, nourishing rest can invite a healing of this violence. When we consecrate a time to listen to the still small voice, we remember the root of inner wisdom that makes work fruitful. We remember from where we are most deeply nourished, and we see more clearly the shape and texture of the people and things before us. Without rest, we respond from a survival mode, where everything we meet assumes a terrifying prominence. While we are driving a motorcycle at high speed, even a small stone in the road can be a deadly threat. So when we are moving faster and faster, every encounter, every detail inflates its importance. Everything seems more urgent than it really is, and we react with sloppy desperation. Hebrews 4:9, who has that? Okay.
It says, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his.
Now that rest, that word that used that rest is Sabbath. There's several mentions of rest earlier in that lesson. I mean, in that Hebrews 4. But that one is switched, and I want to read what George Knight has to say. We have seen the argument in Hebrews 4 centers on the fact that God has a special rest for His people, and that we can enter that rest only on the basis of faith and faithfulness. One question remains, and that is whether a Christian's rest in Christ is only the heavenly rest at the end of time, or whether it's something that the believer experiences in this life here on earth. I would suggest it is both now and future. On the one hand, there is a sense of in which becoming a Christian means resting in what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. Thus, one does not seek salvation through the works of the law. But the salvational rest is only the prelude to the heavenly rest that God is preparing for His children when Christ comes again. Thus, God's rest has both present and future implications. Meanwhile, the task of every Christian, both the first readers of the Hebrews and us, is to not make the mistake of the wilderness Israelites who failed because of unbelief and disobedience, but rather to combine our hearing of God's word with faith, lest we fail to reach the goal. As Hebrews 4:11 so nicely puts it, let us therefore concentrate our energy to enter that rest so that no one fall by some sort of disobedience. For Hebrews, the gateway to God's rest is listening to Jesus and accepting Him and His work for us by faith. The alternative is to drift. On the one hand is the fate of the wilderness wanderers. On the other is the heavenly Sabbath-like rest in Christ. I think that just nails what we really need to emphasize. It's the rest that comes from understanding our relationship to God and His character. And as we understand that, we think, oh, it's amazing. It's amazing. As this person talked about, when we're out that rest where we take time away from and we get ourselves rejuvenated, we lose a lot of our creative energy, a lot of our creative thought process, and we get lost. In this article in the Adventist World, it says, when you participate in any creative act, no matter how small that act itself, can become nourishment for your soul. It is capable of sustaining you, renewing you. As a person of faith, as you think about the creative process and participate in, you have the potential to touch something far greater than yourself. It reminds us that being creative is so more than me and my creative expressions. God's gift of creation was not a one-time act, but the beginning of an ongoing daily process of revelation. It's like turning the pages of a great book. As you become part of it, you yourself are renewed and in many ways transformed. I hope we can understand the transformation power of the Sabbath and what it was meant to do and how it was meant to create a sense of understanding God so fully that we want to know more. We never totally understand, but we get more grasp. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful that You've given us the Sabbath as a day to take aside from all the cares and all the struggles, to really understand Your love, Your caring, and to more fully be grateful for Your gift of salvation. As each one of us experience this renewal, may we be filled and ready for more exciting things each week. And we thank You for this opportunity we have to get together. In Your holy name, amen.